I'd like for you to turn in your Gospels to Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, as we continue in a series that began moving up toward Easter to Easter and beyond. And we've been looking at all the post-resurrection appearances of Christ and what it was like for him to appear to people and what it was like for him to talk and what he said and why that made a difference. We'll actually be moving this summer, just to give you a little preview of where we're going, into a series of messages on the parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 on the nature of the kingdom of God. And so that's just kind of let you know where we're headed this summer. Luke 24, 13 through 35. This is the word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem and does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us what they had seen about a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, the books of Moses, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You know, there are times in our lives where we just feel like it's over, you know? I mean, not chronologically our life's over, but something really tragic and hard has happened and we are depressed and we just, hope just drains out of our lives. Or maybe it's something that we desperately wanted to happen and it didn't happen and it's not going to. And the realization that it's not going to happen sends us into a tailspin and we just feel like, oh, it's just over. It's just so hopeless. We've all felt that way. Some more privately than others. But I want you to know this morning that if we understand the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth, and if we know him, it's never over. It is never over, and there is no situation in your life that the risen Christ does not have the power to bring forgiveness and healing and wholeness and hope and joy and faith and a future. I want you to know that's who he is. The true identity of Jesus means that he has the power to work in the hearts of the people he loves if we will come to him. And if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and yet this morning you feel like it's just over anyway, I'll tell you what you remind me of. You remind me of those folks that, this has happened to me, I think, twice. You remind me of those folks that, you know, they're at a big football, SEC football game, and they're really into their team, and their team is getting thrashed on the field. And you know what they do? They give up hope, and they get out of their seats, and they hit the exit, and they go home. They leave early, only to turn on the 10 o'clock news and find out that if they would just have stayed and believed in their team, they would have seen the overtime and the victory, but they left early. These two disciples just felt that it was over. With what they had just been through, they were so dejected, they were really disillusioned. They had hoped so much that Jesus of Nazareth would indeed be the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel, the one who would have all power, the one who would conquer, the one who would right wrongs and establish a new kingdom and a new order. But they saw him die on Friday, and he was buried. And now it's 3 days later. You know, it's really strange. Scholars talk about this, and now it's been 3 days period. Scholars talk about a strange Jewish superstition at the time where people at that time kind of felt like the spirit kind of hovered around the body for 3 days. And if the person didn't come back within 3 days, then the spirit would depart. So in other words, after 3 days, there's really no hope. And it's the end of the third day. And so we're done. And we're going home. We're hitting the exits. Andrew Knoll says it's been a Passover from hell, seared by horror and littered with broken dreams. Their supremely gifted leader, their prophet and Messiah, has been brutally put to death. That was Friday. This morning, it's all rumors and confusion, an empty tomb and a sighting of angels, but nothing more than hysteria and wishful thinking. That's exactly how they felt. And so they're just kind of, you know, hangdog, making their way back to this village called Emmaus, 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I love the Greek language. The distance is called stadia, like the distance of 70 stadia from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they are making their way. In those days, when you travel on these roads, you know, it says that suddenly Jesus was with them. What you got to read into that is that's kind of unusual because, you know, these aren't like 4-lane highways. There's not highway patrolmen stationed in chariots every mile or something. And people would just have folks come up behind them and beat them up and take their money. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan's all about that, particularly that Jericho road where all the places to hide. But any time you traveled a good distance, you had to watch out. And so suddenly they're walking, they're all just dejected, and Jesus is with them. And so they definitely, you know, notice that there's suddenly somebody there, and it is the risen Christ himself. Don't you love that all the stories about Jesus appearing to people is not just Jesus appearing to his little inner band of people? I love the fact that we know one of the names, his name is Cleopas, and we don't even know who the other person is. And so Jesus literally loves so deeply, he would appear just to ordinary people that were depressed. In fact, this is not the way you would try to prove that Jesus was alive. Who is Cleopas? What does he know? He'd at least have Jesus appear to somebody more substantial, you know, somebody with a little more clout than these two people from Emmaus. But suddenly, Jesus is there. And you know, wherever you are today with the stuff going on in your life, here's what I want to say to you based on this text. Don't leave early. Don't leave early. And there's two things we learn from these two people on the road, and it's simply this, that our hope is in Jesus' presence and in His Word. Our hope is in Jesus' presence and in His Word. Don't leave till you talk to Jesus. Don't leave till you've read His presence and His Word. And the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus literally is with them. His presence is there. But, you know, it's really amazing when you think about the fact that they had not seen Jesus. They didn't know that He was actually resurrected. When you think about the way His presence was felt by these people, it was not an overwhelming presence. You know, you would almost think that Jesus was just kind of like a superhero, just kind of step out and say, "Never fear, I am here." And then everything would be put right with the world, you know? That Jesus, the risen Christ, the reigning risen Christ, he would just overpower them and say, "No more of this depression. I am here. The kingdom goes forward." That is not the way Jesus' presence is felt by these people at all. No, actually, the presence of Jesus in this narrative is relational. It's relational. And the reason why is Jesus appears to them, and you know what He does? He asks questions, and He simply listens to them. I mean, it's pretty amazing. The guy with all the answers, the guy with all the power, the guy that can make it like right just like this, wants to know what's on their hearts. He already knows. He wants to hear them talk it out. He wants to be there relationally, tenderly, lovingly, and not just kind of jump in and say, "Let's get this show on the road." And so He asked them two questions. The first is in verse 17. Jesus appears to them and says, "What are you talking about while you're walking down the road?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. And again, the kind of the sense of that word is just how glum and how they're just so depressed and downcast. They just freeze. And one of them named Cleopas, verse 18, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened in these days? Have you been living under a rock? Where have you been?" By the way, that's kind of good to know when people tell you that, you know, Jesus never lived and all this. Oh, He not only lived, He was crucified. And, it, you know, it's like if you didn't know about it, it was strange. Jesus asked His second question, verse 19. I love this. "What things?" About Him. Verse 20. They talk about Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet. In word and in deed, what we learn here, and we had hoped that He was the Messiah. I mean, they're not taking away the fact that He taught not as the scribes and Pharisees, but with authority. They're not taking away His miracles, but they're saying, you know, that's all He was. He's a prophet, mighty in word and in deed, and what a prophet He was. But we had so hoped that He was the one. We believed in Him. We followed Him. We just could feel it. We just knew that He was the one. But verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. And now, in addition to this, the body's missing. I mean, this is just getting worse by the moment. We lost our leader. He's not the Messiah. Our lives, we got to go put our lives back together. And now, somebody has stolen the body. And in Judaism, not having the body is not a great thing. This is kind of shocking. But there's something very touching, is there not, about Jesus asking questions, appearing to them and saying, basically, "Talk to me about what it is that you are feeling right now and why you are feeling this way. Now, there are a lot of you struggling with different things, and of course, we can't see it all on the surface, and we're all nice and spiffed up for Sunday morning. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is still like that. Whatever it is, you can trust His love. You can trust that He loves His own, and He is for you, and that He is tender like a shepherd, and He is gracious. I remember a mother one time, some years ago, reporting just a wonderful thing about her child. She said, "Pastor Wheat, I've got to tell you about this. It was so sweet. And my little girl, we were having our bedtime prayers. And so, you know, I prayed for the little girl. And the little girl said, I want to pray. And so the little girl, you know, did her. It kind of sounded like it was going to be the standard prayer. And it went on and on and on. And she would pause and think of something else and then pray. And this went on for like 10 minutes. And she said her little girl looked at her with those big eyes afterwards, right there, kind of in the twilight dark. And she said, "I know I prayed long, Mommy, but I just needed to pray it all out." Would that we could understand that the presence of Jesus is relational and tender and loving. Yes, He comes up behind them. Yes, He says, "Tell me what it is that you are talking about. Talk to me." Isn't that beautiful? And look, why keep it inside? Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? Why keep it inside when He's there with you if you know Him, and He's there for you, and you can talk to that? Look, don't leave early. Don't leave till you talk to Him. Don't just imagine that it's over, whatever it is. Don't just imagine that there's no change and there's no hope. Don't leave early until you talk with Him. So the first thing is Jesus' presence. He's talked it out. But the second thing is what we really remember the Emmaus Road for, and that is what Jesus said to them in His teaching to them, Jesus' words. Remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? In fact, I saw after the first service, somebody came up. It was about 5 years ago that was really popular. We had a young person that had their WWJD bracelet on this morning. Y'all remember what WWJD is? What would Jesus do? Well, there's a lot of controversy about WWJD, but we won't go into that right now. How about this? WWJT. What would Jesus teach? If you could walk with Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Christ, 7 miles, 2 hours, 2 hours and something, and He were to teach you, if you could just have that like personal up-close time, what do you think He'd tell you? We know what He would tell you. We know from this passage is that Jesus would teach you that who the Bible says He is actually His true identity. And that should make a difference in your life. And He would teach you that from the Bible. You see, that's what happened on the road to Emmaus. Now, He calls them foolish and slow of heart. He's saying, you know, I was going to say guys, but some people think it was Cleopas' wife, you know, who was with Him. We don't know. But He's saying, do you not know what the prophets say? Do you not know what the Scriptures say about the Christ? Well, they didn't know, and here's the reason they didn't know. They didn't know because it wasn't taught to them. The teachers in Judaism at that time only looked at the Messiah from one vantage point, when really you have to look at the Messiah from two major vantage points. The one that they saw was the Messiah's glory. That there would be this person who would come, and He would be glorious and powerful, and He would conquer, and the throne of David in Jerusalem would become the center of the world, and then would be an invanquishable kingdom begun, and the Messiah would reign. Hallelujah. But then there's this whole other side in the Old Testament to what the Messiah would be like, and He would be one who suffered agony. Utter agony. and death. And you know what they taught about that? They said, well, the first one, the glory part, that's about the Messiah. That second part, that's about Israel. By the way, that's what Jewish people teach today, still about the Messiah. So it's no small wonder that when Jesus suffered and when Jesus died and was crucified, they automatically disqualified him from being Savior, particularly the fact that he was hung on a tree, and cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. But I love the words here. In verse 27, listen to these words. What would Jesus teach? And beginning with the books of Moses, if you know how the Hebrew Bible is laid out, beginning with Moses means the books of Moses, from Moses to prophets. And beginning with the books of Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And here's what he explained. I understand why you're so depressed. This person that you thought was the Messiah suffered and died. What you need to understand is, this is nothing to be depressed about. This is what was supposed to happen. This is an authentication of the true identity of Jesus Christ, not a hindrance to him actually being the Messiah. And he showed them that it would be through suffering that Jesus would enter glory and then reign and conquer. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Listen to these words. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" You see, what Jesus is saying is, hey, it's not the way it appears. The Christ has to suffer these things. Now, they still do not recognize him. We're not sure exactly why they don't recognize him. Some people think that his resurrection body just looked different. I don't think so, because other people recognized him. Most people just think that God allowed them to not recognize him. It's all rather mysterious in this particular point of time, anyway. But it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't simply say, "Look, it's me." Does that answer your questions? What does he do? He starts with Genesis. And you see him going to Genesis 3:15. Satan, you'll bruise, he'll suffer. You'll bruise the Messiah's heel. He'll crush your head. Can you see him coming on down to Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? They're gambling for my clothing. Not a bone is broken. I thirst. All these things. Psalm 22. Can you see him going over to Isaiah 53? That it is because of our transgressions that he is crushed, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffers on our behalf. Can you see him heading over to Psalm 118? The stone that the builders rejected, the stone that they tried to destroy, it was the center of the universe. It was the cornerstone of all reality. But he was rejected. The Messiah, he was to be rejected, even though he was the chief cornerstone. Now, he opens the scriptures to them, and what he says, "Don't you know what the prophets teach?" This is so great. He says, it's been in here all along. The answers are here. If you just would read them, you ready for the punchline? They're still there. And we've got the New Testament too. Don't hit the exits without reading. Because this Bible will tell you about the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth, what it means to know him, what it means for your life, for the church, for the kingdom of God. It will change your perspective on your depression, on your struggle, if you read. Don't leave too early. We look back They look back, rather, in verse 32. After they recognized him, they asked this question. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was opening the scriptures to us? I do think there's maybe a cultural application. We live in an age of a deep desire for mysticism, mystical encounter with God, basically at the cost of the scriptures. I mean, we'll be going through something and we'll say something like this to God. God, I need for you to just appear. God, if you'd make my paperweight fly across the room, then I would know for certain that you are who you are. If you could just show me a sign, God. If you just show me a sign, show up, do something, then I would believe. Read, and you will see the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Don't hit the exits until you've prayed, till you've talked it out, because his presence is relational and he loves you if you're his. Don't hit the exits till you've read. Let's finish the text. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, No, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. I referenced my comments about robbers before. No, it's not safe. Come with us. And so he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with him, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They immediately got up and went back to Jerusalem. Now, it's dark. They don't care. They have seen Jesus. They have heard. I mean, what would you give for like a recording of 7 miles of teaching at a slow walk of Jesus Christ, Jesus on Jesus, like the original walk through the Bible right there, you know, on the road to Emmaus? I would just, you know, give anything to have a recording of that teaching. We've got to go tell the 11. Judas, obviously dead now. We got to go tell the 11, and they immediately get up and go back to Jerusalem in the dark without a flashlight. Now, they're just kind of hangdog going up to Emmaus. Can you see their gait, you know, faster going back to Jerusalem? I mean, think of it as kind of a joyful spiritual 10K in the dark, you know, going back to Jerusalem. And they find the 11, and the 11 say, he's appeared to Peter. It's true. And they say, yes, and we've seen him too. And we recognized him when he broke the bread. Broken hearts and broken dreams are painful. They're painful. And I know there are times in your life that you just kind of feel like quitting and there's no hope. But with Jesus, it's never over. And there's always hope. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He wins. And if you are in him, you win. Meaning that God will have the compassion and the power. He will forgive where there is repentance. He will restore where there is repentance. He will give power to fix broken things. He will give you the power to take another step in faith, to move in the direction that will be for your good and his glory. He will, because he is the risen Christ. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he wins. And in him, we win too. And I would just say to you, wherever you are, don't leave too early. He's alive, and he loves his people. Don't leave till you've talked to him. Don't leave till you've read. And this morning, I would add, let's find him in this supper that he has set up. That's why he set it up, that we would remember him and commune. We're talking, that's the word about intimacy. The bread that we break, is it not the communion, the intimacy that we have with Christ through those elements? We don't know how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. We have no reason to think, nor do we think, that they were in the upper room when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Maybe he was there. Maybe they were there when Jesus fed 5,000 and he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to 5,000 people or the 4,000. Or maybe they had just been with Jesus enough where Jesus would act as the host. And maybe that night in Emmaus, when Jesus took bread and he blessed it, and maybe at that moment when he broke it, they saw some nail holes in his wrist. We don't know. We just know this, and it is so exciting for us this morning. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11 that says, don't eat this unless you recognize him. Because he wants to be with you in intimate fellowship if you belong to him, even as we move to this communion together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how wonderful that you have given us prayer and your word and the sacrament. And even now, as we're moving to that sacrament, you want us to remember you. You want us to commune with you. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize that your true identity again for ourselves, for your church, and for the kingdom. Lord, would you lift up the downcast? Would you open the eyes of the blind? Would you electrify those who are not motivated about grace? And Lord, would you give joy where joy is needed? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.